Please turn with me to that passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll begin in verse 17, though our focus is on 22 into the second chapter. But starting in verse 17, considering that God is our Father first. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, this is God's word. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is God's word. I'll just say before I pray that our partaking of the food of the word here depends upon the work of the Spirit, and that's what we're calling on, asking for, and please continue to pray throughout our time for the Lord to work mightily among us. Please pray with me now. Almighty God, we know that if we were to open this holy word or hear sermons all our life, and your Spirit was not applying these things to our hearts and quickening us to new life and sustaining us in the new life, that if the Spirit was not working, then all of this would be worthless. And so we ask that you would bring to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, here through the preaching of your word and through the many other things that we'll do in this worship service. We thank you that you keep your promises to work in these ways, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine if you were a foreign exchange student. And I guess it's possible that some of you have been foreign exchange students or have been a host of foreign exchange students. And again, just imagine you're the one, though. And you come into this house and there's a new family with children. You're going to be living with them. They have certain practices. They have customs that you have to fall into for a time. You have to put up with the people in that household. And you have to get along with the people there. You have to put up possibly with food that you're sort of put off by. And probably what's going through your mind, if it's a hard thing to do, is this is only for a time. I just need to get through it. Then I don't have to be with these people that sort of bother me or these strange practices that don't make sense to me. I think often that is the way that we approach our participation in the church. Participation in the body of Christ is this, well, I have to get together with these people. I have to put up with them for a time. I have to go along with the things that we do here because I'm required to for this time. But when I leave, when I'm at my own house, I don't really have to worry about these sorts of things. And what Peter has been getting at throughout this book is that the life of salvation in Jesus Christ is a completely new and heavenly birth that involves a new and heavenly family. It involves new and heavenly customs. And all of this is because of that which is incorruptible, that which abides forever. And so any sense that we might have that I'll just put up with these people that are sitting next to me right now, maybe. I have to just do this for this day of the week or do these sort of, I don't know why we worship this way or why what this has to do with me. Any of those temptations we have speak of the idea that we don't really reckon with the heavenly reality that is taking place if we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter largely has been speaking about the truth of coming into that family, but last week we looked at verses 17 through 21, and there he begins to speak about how we're supposed to act differently. We're supposed to live differently if we've been brought into this family. And shifting from the focus on how we relate to our Father if we've become a partaker of this new heavenly family, now in the passage we're looking at today, Peter speaks about how we have to relate to the brothers and how we as individuals must live in this new household, this heavenly household that we've become a part of. And so our main focus this morning is the truth that the saints in Christ are heavenly children. The saints in Christ are heavenly children, and there's two ways that Peter draws out this new life of living as children, and one of them is that we're a part of a heavenly family. And that's in the first verses from 22 to 25. But then also, we partake of a heavenly food as these heavenly newborn babies, and that's what the verses in chapter 2, 1 through 3 are speaking about. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a child of heaven, and it calls for a new life, a new brotherly relationship, and a new sustenance, a heavenly food. So let's look first at this heavenly family. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and in doing this, he speaks to the fact that this heavenly family is first a consecrated family. Here, maybe in your translation, I'm not sure what you have. I have the word purified your souls. But to distinguish that from the word that's going to be used later, it is two different words in Greek. It has more the context of a ceremonial purification or a consecration to temple service. And he says that the people who have called on God as their Father are those who have set apart or consecrated their life to the Lord. And more than that, to be consecrated, to be holy, is to say that you belong to God, that you are the possession of the living God. And your soul, don't misunderstand, I don't think Peter is getting at just the inside of you. He's talking about your whole life. Your whole life is the possession of God. If your whole life is the possession of God, then he's going to go on to say what you ought to do. But he explains how this even came about. He says that it happened because we obeyed the truth. The saints obeyed the truth. And this might make us think of, well, so I became sanctified to the Lord. I devoted myself by doing good things, by getting my life together. It's common for people to say, I'll get my life together, then I'll start going to church. That isn't the order of the scriptures. Sanctification is a fruit of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about this new life, this being set apart and being possessed by God, and it was worked not by obeying the truth in the sense of obeying commands. This phrase is used often in Paul synonymously with believing the gospel. Obeying the truth or obeying the gospel is a frequent phrase in Paul, and particularly in Galatians, he indicts the people for saying that you have not obeyed the gospel. You have not obeyed the truth. And in that context, what was he speaking to? How are they disobeying the gospel? Well, it was by them adding things that weren't the sufficiency of Christ to their salvation. Well, it's Christ and also you need to be circumcised. It's Christ and you also need to keep the ceremonial law. And Paul says, you've disobeyed the good news of Jesus Christ. And so to obey the good news of Jesus Christ would mean to say that Jesus Christ is all my salvation from beginning to end. No part of my life toward God, my being possessed of God, is of me. It is all of Christ. So then what would the connection between obeying the truth or obeying the gospel, believing the truth of Jesus Christ, and being possessed of God or devoted to God or consecrated? Well, to say, as I just said, that all of my salvation is of Christ is to say that nothing that is good in me that I can offer to the Lord as praise is from me. My whole life, he bought me. I mean, right before this, in this passage, it's using the imagery of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. I was a slave to sin and death in the old ways, and I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and not so I can be free and do whatever I want. It's one of the gripes I have with Exodus movies, is just at the end of the movie, we're free. Well, that's not the end of the story. Actually, you were freed from one slavery and brought into, and this might make you uncomfortable, another slavery. Another servitude. You were serving sinful men, but now you get to serve the one true and living God. So to believe the gospel, to come into this redemption, is to come into service, to be devoted to the living God. He goes on to explain, though, and maybe there's different textual traditions, if you're familiar with that, that sometimes will omit this next phrase, but I do think it's supposed to be here. It says that we obey the truth through the Spirit. And so the Spirit, and even if you don't have that in your text, this is clear from the previous parts of Peter so far, that the way that we believe the gospel is not because we were smart enough, we thought hard enough about it, and then we were convinced. But instead, we read that, first of all, the Spirit was the source of all of the revelation in the Old Testament. The Spirit of Christ was proclaiming what Christ had done in all these places. And then they believed the gospel because the Spirit was preaching it to them in their time. And all of this was because the Spirit had brought them to life. And even now, the Apostle John talks in his letter about how the only way that we're going to be able to tell the difference between the truth and lies so that we can obey the truth is because we have an unction or an anointing referring to the Spirit from the Holy One. And so we depend on the Spirit to even believe the gospel. Again, your salvation, you didn't do any of it. Don't think that you, what separates you from those who don't believe is that you were wise enough to see the goodness of it. Or goodness of it to love Jesus. It's because the Spirit has brought you into a new life. And he'll speak more about this later in the passage. But this consecrated family, first of all, as we've seen, is consecrated by faith. But it's also consecrated unto a particular end. And he says that they were consecrated through the truth, or by obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love. And I think this should be unto sincere love of the brethren. That was one of the purposes that we've been brought out of darkness, is for the love in the family. And so it's a family consecrated, set apart, devoted also to fellowship. And this makes sense. If we're going to have fellowship with God, then it's a call to come into fellowship with all of his children, with his beloved. Remember that the Ten Commandments is basically set up with this in mind. The first table has to do with our devotion to God, and the second table has to do with our devotion to the neighbor, particularly focused on the household of faith. And then you remember in the book of Acts, right after all these people had been rescued and brought into salvation through Jesus Christ, they devoted themselves to each other, having all things in common, breaking of bread and the prayers, the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship was central to the life of the church. And the Apostle John again says, this is an indictment to us. How can you say you love God and don't love the brothers? Those two things can't go together, is what John would say, and Peter is getting at the same point. If you say you love God and don't love the brothers, he says, you're a liar. That means you don't really love the Father. And so the life of being devoted to God is devoted to the family of God as well, and it has to be sincere brotherly love. The word here means without hypocrisy. And that means that as you come among the Christians, you're not just getting through the time, grinning and bearing these people that you have to be around. It should be that from the heart, there's something going on, a true love for them. It's important for us to remember this central aspect of the faith, the obedience of the faith, and the commitment to the gospel being unto fellowship. Because it's such a temptation. Maybe you didn't experience this growing up, but I basically thought that faith was all an individual thing. I've interacted with plenty of people who think that. And I think it's possible that we all make it through the week without any thought to the brothers and their need, and just attending to our own personal needs, but we've been consecrated for them as well. So this family is consecrated, but it's also it's a living family, and that's where Peter goes next. He speaks first about the vitality of the love that they have. This is still in verse 22. He says that if we've been brought into this new family, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the picture that he actually begins with first, if you were reading in the Greek, is our heart, the state of our heart. Before he talks about the love that we would have, he talks about what's going on in our hearts. And that purified heart is a clean heart. This word sometimes is used for purging out the dross in metal or pruning away the branches that are sapping life from the branch. And our hearts need to be pruned or purged. And so then we may ask the question, well, what does it mean for a heart to be pure or purged or pruned? Well, in Scripture, the heart is the seat of the will. And so usually when you think about what his heart is doing, it's talking about what his will is disposed towards. So how could you have a pure or pruned will? Well, it would mean that you don't have fleshly motives for the things that you do. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why we might do an outward show of love to people. Because we want to get something, because we would feel uncomfortable if we didn't give that outward show, we'd feel awkward or something like that. But the soul motive, the purified heart motive, connects to what Peter's been getting at this whole time, which is that we have a Father who has brought us into his family. And it's out of love for the Father that breeds love for the family. That is the basis of whatever action we'd have toward people. And I just, while we're on this thought, consider if you see a coldness in your heart toward the brothers and sisters here or in other churches, then the deeper problem is a coldness towards God, coldness towards the Father. But if you want a fervent love for the brothers, it starts with growing in the fervent love of the Father, calling out to him to change, to purify your heart. He's the one who does that work. And with this pure heart, he says that we should love each other fervently, and it means it's often used in the word for prayer, fervent prayer, and literally it means stretching out. And you can imagine the person who's praying, and they're stretching out to God, oh, rescue us, God. So then if we were to apply that to the way that we would have love for the brothers, it is the longing, you're just reaching out for whatever you can do for this person to give them some good, to help them in some way. And I think we probably all experience this on one level, probably parents, most of anybody in this room, but maybe with your family you've experienced this, that you see your brother or your child or whoever it is going off in the wrong direction, or they're in pain in some way, and it's almost like your whole body is stretching out trying to do something for them. You long for their good, and that is the sort of love that should characterize the household of faith. And so there's this vital love at the center of this family, but also, Peter goes on, he doesn't just say, you need to get this all, you go be fervent, you do it. But he reminds them in verse 23 that this is because they have been born again. And you've probably heard that, maybe you have a footnote in various places, like in John 3, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus goes, well, how could I go back into the womb and be born again? And if you look at a little footnote at the bottom, that could be born from above. So Jesus is saying, if you're born from above, then you can believe in the kingdom. Nicodemus doesn't understand. What, do I need to be born again? Well, what Jesus is getting at when we see this language of born again, it's being born of heaven, being born by the outpouring of the Spirit to bring new life to the person. And so if you have, this is the pressing that Peter is getting at, if you can imagine in your own family having that stretching out, longing love for the person, how much more should you have that love for the brothers if they're a part of the real family that you're a part of? If they're a part of the heavenly family that you've been born into, how much more should you be stretching out for their good? That is a heavenly family, and that's, we could also think about it as a new heavens and new earth family. The family that has been constituted by Christ is the family that will endure in the new heavens and the new earth forever. That's the permanent family. Back to that image of being in the foreign exchange student, I'll just put up with these people for a little while. You will be in this family forever. So you don't just get to pass them off at some point, but also they're the real family. They're the family that has been purchased and born of heaven. And so we're real living children, and it's because, Peter says, of the living word. He says that we've been born from above through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he quotes here from Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. If you'll remember in Ezekiel chapter 37, famous chapter, the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel is sent out into this wilderness, and there are bones everywhere, dry bones. And then the Lord, what does the Lord tell him to do? He tells him to prophesy to the bones, to tell them, thus says the word of the Lord. And you can just imagine the challenge mentally that Ezekiel might be going through. What is that going to do? How could words do anything for this? And that's the whole story of the scriptures, is that words, the word of God, worked by the Spirit, can bring new life. And it's if you remember, first of all, he says the words and the bones come together, but they're still not alive. And then he says, prophesy to the wind, which is also really should be prophesy to the Spirit. That the Spirit would come into them, and then they're really alive. And this is the same thing that happened in the first creation, that over the hovering over the waters was the Spirit, and then God said, let there be. And that's what he continues to do. That's our hope, is that God says, let there be a new creation, and the Spirit brings it to life in union with Christ. And quoting from this passage, Peter is getting at the fact that that word of God, he quotes particularly the section that says the word of God abides forever. And it's in the context of the people knowing that they're going to go into exile, and then the prophet is supposed to say, comfort, comfort ye my people. Well, how am I supposed to be comforted when I'm being destroyed by these armies? And then God talks about all that he's going to do, and then he says, no, that my word, what I promise to do, will come to pass. It abides forever. As it says in Deuteronomy, he is not a man that he should lie and change his mind. If he says it, he will do it. And we can be assured of that. And so if you think of what else was talked about in that passage from Isaiah, it begins with the comfort, comfort ye my people. He proclaims that their warfare is going to be ended, that their pardon for iniquity has come. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. God will come and rule them. He will be their shepherd. He will feed them, and he will bring them in his bosom and guide them as a good shepherd, as his weak flock. And all of this is going to come to them. And Peter says, it has come to you. That day of the Lord, as I said a few weeks ago, the day of salvation has come to the saints in this age. We're not waiting for the day of salvation. The day of salvation has begun in Christ Jesus. And the proclamation of the good tidings that we've heard are the good tidings that were given to Isaiah. Did God forget that promise? Did that promise pass away? That promise abided until this day. And so I can be assured of every other promise that he has for me, that he is filling up and growing that thing that has come to pass, that incorruptible seed that's now growing up. I'm a partaker of that heavenly family. And all of this, he's pulling back into why we ought to love the brothers. That might seem sort of remote. But if I've really come into this heavenly family, if the Lord has really come to make his new kingdom, then all of those other motives for loving people sort of go away. There's nothing to get by loving people. I've already got my full inheritance. There's no gaming your way with outward hypocritical shows of love, because we already know who the king is. We already know who the ruler is. And so the only motivation, if we really are in this kingdom, is what he has accomplished. In gratitude to him, you've brought me into this kingdom. And it's also just central to the kingdom world of the Old Testament. And over the summer when I was looking at Ruth, Ruth comes into a family of the people of God, into the kingdom of God, and she experiences steadfast love because that's the norm. That's the requirement of the family of God. And so if you're in the kingdom, you have to love the brothers. You have to love the citizens whom the king loved. But of course, the people you have to love are sinners. Like you're a sinner. And they will do things against you. And they will disobey God right in front of you. And the temptation over and over again will be, oh, can I just get away from these people? I don't want to have to deal with that guy's problems. Something that has been such an encouragement to me, I've seen it encourage many people, is the reminder that if a person is in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead is in them. So if you look at them and just think, how many times am I going to have to tell you that this is bad for you? Oh, I'm just done. I'm done dealing with this person. My long suffering's over. Okay, well, do you really believe that the living God has united this person to the new creation and is bringing them more and more into that glory? And if you do, that will breed so much long-suffering, so much patience, so much hope, so much prayer. Not, oh, I really need to tell this person what they need to do. Instead, I really need to be on my knees for this person, asking that God would bring more and more to life the image of Christ in them. This is what it means to be a part of this heavenly family as heavenly children. But Peter goes on to talk about something that maybe is a little bit more individualistic, which is our heavenly food. And this is where he shifts going into chapter 2. Notice, though, that there's the word therefore. And so everything that he's just said about you being in a new family is the basis for this command to eat the new food. And the first thing I might say in terms of him thinking about the heavenly food is preparing to partake of that food, preparing for that meal that he would give to you. The word here, the verb for laying aside, it could be just lay aside. I think that's how the ESV has it. It is a command that's so connected to the second command that it's basically the prerequisites for that second command. So if you don't do this first command, good luck with that second command. And so this first thing that he tells us to do, it prepares us for the food, the heavenly food, and it's a matter of laying aside the things that would keep us from partaking of the food. And he lists off a number of things. He tells us to despise malice, which really is just ill will of any kind. And sometimes I think when we take a word in its strongest sense, and we go, that's not me. I don't have any malice for anybody. Well, let's just put it this way. Do you have any ill feelings toward any brothers? Probably. We have to despise this ill will, which again is because we've been called to fervent love, but we also have to despise guile or deception of any kind. And these next two words, I think, are connected to that guile. We're not supposed to be trying to deceive people about what's going on in us. And he speaks directly about hypocrisy again, that you just show up, oh, bless his heart. You know, that sort of, I'm going to act like everything's okay between me and you, when really, in my heart, I think he is connecting this idea, is I have a heart of envy toward this person. And envy, unfortunately, gets a little too much conflated with the idea of jealousy. But envy, as distinguished from jealousy, has to do with sadness at the good of others. So when you hear about how this other person's child is doing really well in school, getting these offers for college, this other person got this really good job, or, man, talk about a thing that fuels envy, looking on Instagram and seeing their happy life where they're going on this hike and they look so beautiful, okay? And your response to that is, I wish that wasn't happening. And you probably wouldn't say that. But I think there is a turn in our heart to, I wish I didn't know about this, maybe is another way to put it. So when I saw this, it just made me feel sad about my life. And this is to misunderstand that person, if they're a Christian, is a part of a body that you're a part of. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses this image of a body, and he talks about how all the members are connected to each other. If something's going wrong with your eye, your whole body is concerned with what's going on with your eye. It frustrates everything. If something goes well with one of the members of your body, it's better for the whole body. And so instead of looking and thinking, oh, I'm sad because that's not me, we should be thinking, I'm happy because that is me. I'm connected to that. I'm a part of that same kingdom. That's good for the kingdom of God. And so we have to put off that kind of envy and even the just trying to act like everything's okay. You know, again, to the internet world where you comment, oh, that looks so fun. And you're acting like everything's okay, but really you are envying that person. And he ends his list of things that we have to put off also with evil speaking. And it really just means speaking against anybody in any way. Speaking against them. And I think this often takes those really subtle forms. where you didn't say something terrible at this person, but you did want to go and tell people about some of the ways that they're sinning, some of the ways they're falling. And maybe it's even in a prayer request. And it's still speaking against the person. In the larger catechism, when it talks about the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness against your neighbor, it commends that we ought to delight in the good name of our neighbor. Sort of trite to say, but the whole, don't, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. How many mothers have said that to their children? And then maybe not applied it to themselves. And so we have to put off that. And note that Peter over and over again uses the word all in this. And I've sort of already been getting at this point, but it's not just those very obvious, terrible versions of this, that person just loves to gossip and he never stops gossiping, or that person just is thrown for a loop when he sees anything good happening to another person. No, any movement in any of these directions has to be mercilessly sought out and killed. In John Owen's work on the mortification of sin, he talks about how we need to not just get those flowers off the top of the weeds or just a little bit. We have to be working hard to get down all the way to the bottom of the roots of our sins in any movement that might grow up into more sin. And that's, Peter is speaking of all versions of this. This is necessary. And if you think about how this connects to what he's about to say, if you walk in all these things, and if you've ever had moments, and inevitably you have, of any of these categories, you'll notice how life-sapping it is. Spending time thinking about how other people have something that you don't, it just slowly withering away, or trying to act like everything's okay, or you said something bad about this person and I hope that they don't find out that I said this bad thing. Like, how much does that sap your life and energy? And so he's about to commend an eating of a food, but if you're just sapping your life with this other stuff, it's only going to minimally benefit you when you're taking of this food that he commends. So we have to first put off all these different things, but we also have to, he says, crave a heavenly food. So there's various ways, it's sort of a long-standing debate about what's really going on when he talks about this pure milk of the word. That's how my translation has it. You might have spiritual milk, and it's a word that's only used one other place in the New Testament. And it's used also in Romans chapter 12. The passage that says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, for this is your reasonable service. That's the same word here. And in that context, what Paul is getting at is, now that you've been brought into the real, you know, just before this he's talked about being abiding in the real vine and some people being cut off and some people being connected. Now that you've come into the real faith, not with sacrifices and offerings and all these sorts of things, then you need to offer not bulls and goats, but yourself. That is your reasonable service. And really, that is your real service. That is the true service. It really was about offering yourself. That's what should have been going on. And so when Peter here uses this word, whether it's translated spiritual milk or milk of the word, I think it's the spirit and in truth, the real food. Long for real food. Well, you're a part of a real family, come from heaven. You should desire real food come from heaven. And this real food, that's the food of the new creation, as it were. What is it? Peter explains by quoting from Psalm 34, where he says, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So what is the food that we're tasting? What is the milk that we're tasting? It's not less than the word of God, but it's God and all of his benefits that he gives to us in union with him. In Psalm 34, it talks about fearing the Lord and obeying the Lord and trusting in the Lord. It's the vital relationship that we have with the living God. That is the spiritual milk that we're supposed to crave. And we're supposed to crave it as little newborn babies. Now, maybe it's been a while since you've interacted with a newborn baby. But newborn babies are two things in their response to milk. Absolutely dependent and incessant. I mean, it's every couple of hours that a newborn baby is asking for milk. And screaming, stretching out fervently for it. And that's the way that we're supposed to desire all the benefits that God is bringing to us in a trusted, covenanted relationship with him, is to realize that I depend upon him for every second of every day, just like a little baby depends on his mother. That's me. That's what it is to be in the new family. It's to realize, as I've said multiple times already in this sermon, that everything, every part of our salvation, all of our life is all from Christ. And so we're called to crave this. We're called to partake of this real milk, which is God himself. And how do we do this? How do I taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good? Well, one of the things, obviously, as I said before, it's not less than the word, but the word is one of those big things that will cause us to partake of this milk, is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, who and what he is as the God-man, as Colossians 3 puts it, to turn my eyes towards heaven, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated, that he has everything. He has all of my life and benefits. That's the first thing, but also not just look at him and say, wow, that's really great, but to realize that he said, that's yours. I've given all of this to you. I got it for you, and I'm sharing it all with you to ask of him, give me every spiritual blessing. And though I grieve that we don't get to do this other tasting of Jesus this morning because I'm not an ordained minister, but I think we often don't slow down when we're taking the Lord's Supper and use it the way he wanted us to do. To savor the one sensible sign other than baptism that he's given to us to see my whole life depends upon the bread sent down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of my cleansing is by his blood. All of my covenanted relationship with God is because I've taken the new covenant in his blood as my drink. And to relish that as you're holding it in your hands next week, Lord willing. And all of this really is just to say that you believe that communion with God is the most essential thing in your life. Christ said, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And he said, also, man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that we have to believe the same thing that he did. And we can only have this conviction if he works it in us. So it may be, as we've been considering this heavenly family and heavenly birth, that you are someone who is not a part of this family. That you're still in the family of Adam. And as I speak about this vital life worked by the Spirit in this great communion with God, you have no conviction that you have an interest in it. Which is to say, you have not consecrated yourself by submitting to the good news of Jesus Christ. And if that is you, then the call is to come under submission, not to a bunch of things that you need to do before you come to Christ, but to come under submission to the call, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Relinquish your old ways inherited by your father and be cleansed and bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you come into this new and living family. But I suspect most people here, or I hope that most people here, are already a part of this family. And so the call that Peter has for us is that it has to change every second of every day for us. Our sustenance is the real food of communion with God. Our new primary service and responsibility is to the brothers and sisters of the household of faith. And if all of this, you might be thinking, I want to crave the pure milk of the word or all of the benefits of God. I want to love my brothers fervently from a pure heart, but I see in myself all these mixed motives. Well, cry out to him first to purify your heart of all these other intentions. And if there's somebody in here who thinks, my heart's completely pure. I don't have any other motives. You're kidding yourself. And so I'm calling everybody, cry out to the Lord to purify your heart of all those things that aren't love for the Father and love for the brothers. And that will invigorate the love of this new and heavenly family. Let's pray. Most merciful Father, we call upon you, as we just said, to cleanse our hearts from all those intentions and motives that don't have to do with the love of this new family. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with a childlike longing for you, that more and more each day it would seem like we can't stop crying out to you for help, like newborn babies. Please transform us into this image of dependence, this image of brotherly love that we read about this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.